Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday, the 6th of September, which is the 23rd Sunday in ordinary time. Who do we have in the conversation today, in this part of the conversation?
Oh, kia ora tātou, ko Teresa Edwards Tokawingwa. I'm sitting here in my office in the beautiful, cloudy Manawatū. We've had a lot of wind. And I'm coming from the diocesan offices. I work for Bishop John Adams. So it's lovely to be here with John and Colin.
Kia ora, everybody. Yeah, it's good to be here. My name's Colin McLeod. I'm the director for the National Centre of Religious Studies, part of Te Kipinga. I look after RE for Catholic schools. And I'm down here in beautiful, sunny, no longer snowing Dunedin.
Which no one can get in and out of today because of the snow.
Yeah, we've tried to establish that for a while. We're trying to keep the Aucklanders out especially, but some of them still get through.
So if you're listening and wondering when we're recording, it's Tuesday before the Sunday that we make these recordings. John Kleinsman's here as well.
Kia ora koutou. Yes, John Kleinsman here from sunny Wellington. I work for the New Zealand Bishops, run the Bioethics Centre, Nathaniel Centre, which is part of the Te Kupinga family, and great to be part of this conversation again.
And we were having a great conversation for listeners. Colin's just arrived about 5 seconds ago because he had a last-minute call into a meeting, but you've made it on time, Colin. But we were having a great conversation before you arrived about AI, of all things. It may even come up during this homily studio. Let's begin in prayer, wherever you are, whatever your struggles, your hopes, your worries, your fears, whatever the reality of your life today, you are welcome in this conversation. And let's pray in the entrance antiphon for this Sunday. You are just, O Lord, and your judgment is right. Treat your servants in accordance with your merciful love. Treat your servants in accordance, not with our behaviours, but with your merciful love. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Okay, who's ready to jump in?
Well, I thought I might begin today, if that's okay.
Go for it, John.
Of course, the 23rd Sunday in ordinary time, but I was thinking, gosh, it's all but ordinary times, really. There's so much happening this week, and if you're a homilist, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but there's a lot to work through and choose from. It's the World Day of Prayer for Creation, today, the 1st of September, but of course that is in many cases transferred to the closest Sunday, which will be the 6th of September. Yeah. It's the start of spring here in Aotearoa, New Zealand, when also the start of the season of creation for the next month. And it's Social Justice Week coming up from the 6th to the 12th of December with the theme of We Belong to God. So I was thinking about all of that, and I came across a quote from Pope Leo, which I thought nicely brings all three together. I'm actually going to use that quote, if that's okay.
Please.
So Pope Leo writes, "With infinite love, God has created all things and given them life. Only a contemplative gaze can change our relationship with creation." And then he continues, "It is in the Eucharist that all that has been created finds its greatest exaltation." Mm. There's so much in that quote. And in particular, I'm thinking about the not just the global, but in fact, the cosmic dimension of the Eucharist. And it's never just about Jesus and me, or even Jesus and humankind, this idea that the Eucharist has a cosmic dimension. And if I could just segue into Psalm 95 for today, I think sometimes we forget about the Psalms, and I know in some parishes sometimes the Psalm disappears and gets replaced by some music. I'm putting a bid in for the Psalm to be included this day. Psalm 95 is all about coming into the Lord's presence with thanksgiving, bowing down with worship. It's all about how we praise God. It's a call to praise. And again, referring to Pope Leo, he writes in his message for the 11th World Day of Prayer for the Care of Creation, and I recommend that people look that up. And this is what he says, "Contemplating the gift of life and cherishing the earth that sustains it are tangible ways of offering praise to our Creator. So that link between the Eucharist, creation, social justice, and everything that's happening at the moment,
What a
is
great beginning, John. Can you send us both of those quotes? Wonderful. Thank you. And I'll attach those below. Colin.
Okay, so thanks everybody. It's been a good gathering. We'll see you next time.
You mean John summed it all up. There's no more to be said.
I'd say I like it when you can sum up all of these things with these big phrases and stuff that actually take a whole lot of living into, don't they? You know that it's a highlight, I reckon, of the simplicity of this message that we get in the gospel and the readings, and yet the struggle that they are to actually to bring to life. It's big words don't always quite get us there.
And big actions don't always quite get us there.
No.
That leads me directly into the gospel reading. Like if your sister or brother does something wrong, like what do? Put it online, tell everyone. No, the opposite. Quietly go to them directly. If that doesn't work, then there's further action that we take, which we can unpack a little bit. But I think, we don't usually do it. It's the hardest thing to do is the littlest thing. We want to, especially if someone's done us great harm, it's so easy to talk to others about it. But to actually say, hey, what you said there, what you did there to me or to someone else, had this effect directly with them. But I love the way that Jesus says, there's the little action. It's always the best one and certainly the first action. But if it doesn't work, you don't have to just offer it up and let it go. There's a process. You then go to one or two others, and then you can go further. And if it doesn't work, treat them like a pagan or a tax collector, which of course doesn't mean treat them badly, because we love pagans and tax collectors. It means don't expect a lot from them. Like as one friend of mine says, you can't be angry with children, and often people do act in ways that are not their full number of maturity years, but treat them appropriately. Love them.
And I think that in my little bit of research, I really love going to the Irish Jesuits, and to put some perspective on what was happening, happening at the time. And real apparently, this was from Matthew's Gospel, which is sometimes called the Discourse on the Church. You guys would know more about that than I would, or the Church Order. And Jesus, and we hear Jesus speaking more directly about matters of church discipline and order. And of course, he addresses a common occurrence that was happening to the Christian community, not that actually anything's changed. And he outlines this beautiful process, as he does so often for us, if we just step back. This is the process that, and of course, it's absolute restorative practice is absolutely grounded in it. But this is the process you can work through when things are not right. And it's not, we know it's not simple, because as you said, John, we've got into this dreadful, dreadful culture of telling everybody about who we're not very happy with. But actually, we as Christian people, we're called to work through that process, a very, very beautiful, gentle process.
So, Teresa, by the Irish Jesuits, do you mean their sacred space website?
Yeah, all Lyell and the Loyola Press stuff as well. I really love that.
Okay.
I love
So,
God dipping in there.
now, can you send it? We're going to end up with a huge number of links. Can you send us
Oh,
those links as well? Because people listening will be interested and maybe want to go there.
sure. Yeah.
Yeah, I found myself in a similar place to you, Teresa, especially in terms of the phrase we used. I remember, management in schools was difficult conversations, and they're called difficult conversations because they're tricky to have. It's when there's often somebody you may either respect or not respect. It could be somebody who you have a friendship with, or someone who's a little bit distant on the staff. I mean, the reality of that human context is a significant part of what's in this gospel and what's part of life. Something needs to be fixed. Now, I couldn't help but take myself to, how sure are we who's wrong here as well? In these difficult conversations, nearly always, in my experience, what happens is the going one to one, there is something revealed of the other, something that I had missed. I'd summed up a context and missed out something that was going on. So I leave the conversation having grown as well. And I'm thinking, if that follows through in this gospel, that when the two or three go, that the two or three also learn something and also sort of grow. And if the church, when the church is called in to address this thing that is wrong, and I'm not saying there might not be something at the heart of it that needs fixing, but ideally what would happen is that the whole community grows. And in my little bit of research, and I'm sorry I can't give you the links, because it was from a bookshelf, is that this idea of church, what is the church in Matthew's gospel? He uses ecclesia when none of the other synoptics do, and there's sort of debate as to what.
Now you're going to have to break down this word for
Sorry,
all of our
church,
listeners.
the word that's translated in the one
Yes.
that I've got as church.
The word
Well,
is.
the church doesn't exist yet. The church is a group of disciples, a growing group of disciples that are developing a shared sense of identity. And through the lens of Paul's letters and Acts and stuff, we sort of start to see something much stronger as an actual community. But really beautiful for us to reflect at the beginning or the middle of Jesus's ministry here on earth, that our church is sort of growing, that the sense of a shared identity, a communal response is capable, is really important. And in this context, the winning over isn't about achieving a victory in the conversation. The winning over is actually a depth of understanding, a buying into the truth that sits behind this. The need to correct your brother or sister isn't one of needing them to conform. It's motivated by a love for them where we need to share what it is that we hold in common.
Okay, well, Colin, there's a lot there in what you're saying, a huge amount, and it is, I think, the heart of these scriptures. The winning over is where I'm just, what does it mean to win over the one who had we had a dispute with? Of course, when I go and meet with the one who has hurt me or someone I love or with whom there is a dispute, my thinking is, let's clarify who's right and who's wrong. But what you're suggesting is that it shifts pretty quickly beyond that. And we realize it's actually, are we with or are we against? It's not about right and wrong. We usually reduce differences to that. They're right and wrong. Rather than in a conversation, we begin to very quickly realize we're all a little bit right and we're all a little bit wrong. But let's be together.
Yeah,
And that's
and sorry, Teresa, you go.
So that's where that whole way of thinking about seeking to understand when we go to those conversations, and that whilst we might think that we don't have the capability to do that, there are so many places and spaces we can go to start those conversations. And it's in the starting of the conversation that we model that we are listening, that we're coming into this conversation. There's something that needs to be addressed between the two of us, but we are seeking to understand where each other is coming from. And so that gets rid of that whole right and wrong, that need for right and wrong.
There's something sort of implicitly synodal about this, isn't it? Sorry, John,
Absolutely.
you were going to say something.
Well, and listening intently and finding it very interesting what has been said, and not disagreeing with anything that has been said, but I just want to pull us back to the first reading from Ezekiel. There's some pretty hard language there, and it's language about, listening. It's language about behaviors that are life-giving versus behaviors that are going to bring death. There is a sense in which, and the Ezekiel uses the word dissuading the wicked. I don't want to get too carried away with that language. And at the same time, I think we often, in reflecting on the readings, go back to the individual stuff and the one-on-one and the rest. And I'm not decrying that. I'm not saying that's important. But there is, again, to bring it back to what's happening in the church, what's happening in the world in this season, in this time. There is, I think, something, there's a real social justice issue in all of this, and that shouldn't be lost. And if we come back and want to make that connection again to creation, and there is plenty of stuff that is being written about the fact that we do need to change our behaviors. And in the our failure to do that is in fact going to allow that the changes that are happening in the climate around us and the impact of that, it is meaning already that people are dying. So without stomping on anything that's been said, I think there's the these readings are very much about there is right and there is wrong. There is some persuading to be done, and it's not just about sitting down and holding hands and agreeing to disagree. There's some hard issues here to grapple with.
Well, look,
So
let's
I'm
really
interested.
grapple with them. Let's really, for the next few minutes, grapple with these, because to what extent is it okay to say, oh, that he shall die for his sin, but you'll save yourself from Ezekiel? And when we contrast it with Jesus, meek and mild, in this, taking the gentle path, is it okay to say, oh, that's Old Testament, we don't listen to that because Jesus has overcome that? So what do we do there? Because I think very often preachers struggle with this tension, and so do all of us who are listening. The Old Testament says that, kill them, get rid of them, fight them. God leads us in battle, and Jesus is saying, love your enemy. So, John, you're nodding, which means you've got a response.
Well, I'm just going back to that phrase that I think Colin used before about difficult conversations. And in my work in bioethics, some of the most difficult conversations I've had have been with fellow Catholics, fellow Christians, and it has been around this question of creation and climate change and what we should or shouldn't do. It's not a popular message. And that phrase hardness of heart comes through in the readings today, particularly in the psalm. There are in my experience, people who have hard hearts about this particular issue, let's have the difficult conversations. And again, to go back to that second line from Ezekiel, we've been appointed as watch people, watch women and watch men. What does that mean? It does mean, I think, to look out, Colin.
I think, John, that after me perhaps unintentionally undermining your fantastic introduction, which was indeed excellent, and I
No,
probably didn't
Colin,
state that.
you're talking John Kleinsman here.
No, well, when John put the boot into my thinking, which was as some sort of wishy-washy, touchy-feely, all sitting in the heads.
Colin, you'll
John
die
and I
from the
know.
wishy-washy, touchy-feelies.
John and I know each other very well and love each other. So it's don't listeners, please don't think that there's anything underhand going on here.
Well,
And
this was wanting a really good fight here. Now we're disappointed. Love each
I just want to make the case for there is nothing wishy-washy about an encounter, two people with each other or a group with each other, and both growing. I think it's one of the hardest things to take place, and I speak very much from personal experience when I've gone into a situation where I've known absolutely what was right, and I've ripped into the person, and I've learned so much that I've nearly had to change my own opinion to or at least realize that there were massive holes in where I was coming from. And I think there's a link between Ezekiel and the Gospels then. Do the wicked know they're wicked? Do they actually go around thinking, yeah, I know that I'm actually on the wrong side here? I think most times they don't. And for whatever reasons, whether it's their own enmeshed with their own power, their own status, or whatever, so that they can't actually see the poor. Or in the case you're so rightly talking about, our inability to see through the, I don't know, the annoyance of the commonality of this environment message all the time. We're constantly being told we've got to recycle and we've got to sort of care for the environment and the rest. That what gets lost is the importance of us caring for Mother Earth, of the theological links, the faith-filled links that call us to care for this creation which God has given us. And so what needs to happen, though, in my experience, is I have to be won over to realize that this isn't just about an idea, an ideology that I need to buy into. I need the words and the language and the convincing to recognize, yes, this is something in which I participate, and it is part of what it means to be a follower of Christ.
What you're talking about, Colin, is love. Like love is
Yeah.
not a wishy-washy thing, but also very often when we think about love, we think, oh, this is about human interactions. But in fact, love is about our interaction with everything that is of God. John Kleinsman, you're nodding.
Absolutely. And I'm just reflecting on Pope Francis's land breaking encyclical Laudato Si, and the language in there, he speaks of Mother Earth as our sister. So, yeah, going back to that beautiful reading from Romans, chapter 13, our second reading, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we embrace that language and that broader vision that Francis, I think, is part of his legacy and challenge us to, then one of our neighbors is the earth in which we stand, in which we live.
I think going back to the first reading, I'm just trying to make sense of it all. Ezekiel, I think, shows us that you can't unsee something. So if you see something, you can't. We're being called to not walk by and accept it. So what's that saying about if you see something and you walk that is not right and you walk past it, you're actually condoning it. And what we're being called to do is to as followers of Christ, to learn the language, to understand what we're being called to do the reading and to reflect on that, so that in fact we do have the language to speak up. I
Well,
think that's, I don't know.
yeah. So I think we need to live in all that is created and live with all that is created. And so, one of the things I often encourage people to do when they're on retreat is to, whatever they do, don't try to pray. Whatever you do, do not try to pray. Because the moment we try to pray, we've got forms and methods and rules and regulations. But what I do invite people to do is to go and sit anywhere. It doesn't matter where it is. It might be a widely hailed, beautiful place, but it could also be in the back of the garage where the workman's got their trade tools, and just sit and breathe and notice. Because when we do that, whether it be before the workman's table or in the artist studio or under the tree or by the lake or river, when we simply sit and breathe, we're talking about maybe 5 minutes. We're not talking about big periods of time. We change. We no longer see the tree or the work person or the artist or the in the same way. And we become connected with it, with them, with everything. And this actually is the heart of contemplative prayer, which the church always presents as the highest form of prayer. So whatever you do today, don't try to pray. Set time and sit and notice and breathe. And something remarkable happens. Why? Because God doesn't miss a chance to reveal all that we've been saying here.
I wonder if there's a link there, John, to that. There's the line in the second reading from Romans, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I wonder if that choice to take time to sit in silence and to allow God to get in as part of that loving of self. And I think in our world, our society that is so full of stuff, that sort of, and even I'm just reflecting now, just thinking, the sense of responsibility and pressure to try and solve as many of the world's problems as I can possibly solve. And we know that our young people are overwhelmed by this, that some of them choosing, as teenagers to never have children because the world's so bad and they can't do enough to sort of fix it, that there's a despair. I wonder if this key of loving self as a commandment is something of God, that in actual fact, I am blessed and I am loved and I am willed and I am wanted, for us to create that as a, or hold that as a beginning point, if you like, the beginning point that Jesus equips us with to then be able to go out and make what change we can to affect the world as best we can.
And I know they are the conversations that when you and I meet Colin at the various things that we come together around, What more do we want of our from of school of our Catholic schools for our young people to know that they are God gazes on them with love. They are loved, and knowing that they can be assured that of the change that they can make in the world. I mean, that's the whole purpose of our Catholic schools, isn't it?
There's a neat little line in this that I wondered if anybody else had thought of, and I'd never noticed it before in Romans. And it's just above that, you shall love yourself. But he whips through, and you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, and you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there might be. I was intrigued by it, and I'm thinking part of our conversation this morning has been along those. We're talking about other commandments, aren't we? The commandments that are linked to that, but there are other drivers that are really strong in our lives that we feel we have to follow, obey, respond to.
Well, look, that's 25 minutes gone already. Gosh, that was quick. What's our take home?
Well, for me, you won't be surprised. I'm going to go back to Pope Leo's message for the 11th World Day of Prayer for the Care of Creation. And just towards the end of that message, he talks about the fact that God does not leave us without the means of healing and transformation. I think whatever way you cut and dice the readings today, they are about healing, transformation. This is
That's the
part
quote
of
that
the
you gave
path.
us before, John, was it?
No, this is a different quote.
Oh, you have to send us that one as well. Can you just cut
Well,
and
same
paste?
document.
Can you cut that quote out so that we don't have people trying to search the whole document for the brilliant words?
Anyway, here's the quote. God of peace grants us the strength to heal, to reconcile, and to build a civilization of love. In this way, we are called to safeguard the many ecosystems entrusted to us, the ecosystems of creation, the ecosystems of human relationships, and the ecosystems of the human heart itself, which in some ways brings together all of the perspectives today, I think.
I think my takeaway is to be open and ready for when the one arrives at my door and the wee group and the church and be ready to listen and respond rather than apply for the Inland Revenue Department.
Teresa?
Isn't so I've just looked down on the readings, and the Alleluia prior to the gospel is God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And I suppose what I would encourage anybody who's listening and the person who's doing the homily is that to build your capacity to be a reconciler. If it doesn't come naturally, build your own capacity. And that's an act of self-awareness and love of yourself so that you can in fact love others.
Oh,
So that's
Teresa,
what I mean.
that's brilliant. That's a brilliant lead-in. The reason I think it's brilliant, it leads in exactly to what I was going to offer as my take home. And that is, if we go to the gospel, we all have people with whom we have disagreements, where there have been hurts that might be from a day ago, a month ago, or 30 years ago. We cannot change their behavior at all, but to extend, as they say, an olive branch, to make some kind of gesture of reconciliation, keeping ourselves 100% safe in the process. So this doesn't need to be a meeting. It can be a gesture of a note, often a handwritten note in these days where everything is email and text message, mailed to them. Even though with New Zealand Post, it'll take a month before they get it. But whatever, that's a gesture that the other can pick up or not. And whether or not they pick it up is not a sign of how well I've done it. All I need to do is offer the gesture. It doesn't matter who's right or wrong. And that's perhaps a beginning for our whole way of changing the way we see everything. You know, we want to be in, many of us want to be in harmony with all of creation except the people we don't like. Well, these scriptures really challenge that. At the beginning of the season of spring, new beginnings, let's in prayer acknowledge the fact that Christ has been with us in our conversation here in this room between the four of us, but also every person who is listening. God is in our listening. And as we pray in the collect, the opening prayer for today, O God, by whom we are redeemed and receive adoption, look graciously upon your beloved sons and daughters, that those who believe in Christ may receive true freedom and a lasting inheritance through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.